Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. We're going to be working our way through this third chapter and exposing the reality of seasons in our world and challenging us to live well in the seasons. Now, we're in the fall season right now. And it's kind of interesting. Today it seems like fall has kind of fallen upon this congregation. As I listened to you sing and things this morning, I just thought, somebody wake these people up, you know. And, you know, we just kind of are different on different days, and it's kind of a cloudy day. Remember Thursday? Wasn't Thursday a nice day? Oh, my, it was sunny and warm, and Charlotte and I worked in the yard all afternoon and got it all cleaned up and ready for winter. But we need these days. We need the moisture, you know. And probably up on the mountains, if it's not too warm, it's snowing up there, and so there will be a good ski season. And incidentally, it looks good for our ski resorts here because, boy, the Canadian dollar is just, well, no, Canadian, they won't come, will they, with the Canadian dollar falling. Well, whatever. We'll be able to ski without being bothered by the Canadians. Don't repeat that, okay? There's always something good about the times, isn't there? And we need to remember that. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is contrasting what man does with what God does. And it's important for us to see that. And this area of seasons, though there is a reality of the seasons of our life, youth, adolescence, adulthood, that kind of thing, that is not the seasons that are in context here. In here, this text, we have the seasons of what God is doing. Last week, we illustrated that a little bit with what God did in the experience of Israel. There were the seasons that that family of 70 people became a family of about 3 million people. They were in bondage in Egypt for the greater part of that time, 400 years. And then there was the season of their deliverance as they were brought out of Egypt and spent 40 years in the wilderness. And that was nearly a whole lifetime for many of them. Their whole life was a season of wandering. And then there was a season when God brought them into the promised land, and for 6 years they were in war as they captured this land for themselves. And then there was a season of their prosperity. There are different seasons that God calls us to live within. I would like to contrast the idea of our work with God's work with this thought. And there's a lot of fallacies, or I don't know. Not fallacies isn't the right word, but in a real good contrast, okay? I'd like to contrast institutions with individuals. God's heart and God's interest is in the individual. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's concern is your salvation. God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, word, wanting you to repent of your sin and become eternally converted. That's God's interest. In the process of coupling with that interest, we as men often build institutions. And we get more institutionally minded than individually minded. And all of a sudden we're thinking about the progress and development of our churches, the progress and development of seminaries, the progress and development of mission boards and those kind of things. And we sacrifice and we give and we work for those things and somehow lose sight of the real mission. That God's heart is the souls of men. We get so institutionally minded. May I give you an illustration of that? Charlotte and I often make a visit up to Brendan House to see June Giese. Brendan House is an institution. And somehow they've been able to keep their act together. This is my perspective. And June gets good care there. And I'm so grateful for that institution. But that institution is helpless without good individuals who come in there and perform the services that care for those people. It all comes back to the individual. The institutions are not all that important. You know, if we had 75 homes in the city of Kalispell who thought, you know what we want to do? We want to take care of 3 elderly people. And they did it in their homes. That'd be just as good as a Brendan House. You see, it's not the institution. It's the individual. And Solomon is bringing us to the observation that in the seasons of life, it is imperative that we be the people God has called us to be. Let me take you, hold your place there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. As I read this week, it just jumped off the page at me again. 1 Peter chapter 1. The work of God just jumps out of this first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's a fascinating verse of Scripture. Strangers is a word that the New Testament writers use to speak of converted Gentiles who have now been estranged from the world by their conversion. They've become peculiar, special people. And you notice what God has done with those peculiar, special people? He has scattered them throughout these places. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You know, sometimes what we'd like to do is gather all those people back together. God scatters them out so they can do their work. So they can be the people He called and designed them to be in those places where they serve as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Solomon's interest is the very same thing as he speaks to us as a people of God as we go through the seasons of this time, that we be the people that God has called us to be. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're going to get there when we get to the end, but let me just take you there right now. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 11. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. You are the wise. And God has put you out in this world, and may I say in this culture, as goads and as pigs. You're there to goad people on, to challenge them about their life without Christ, to scare them about eternity without Christ, to share with them the gospel so that they may become eternally converted. We are goads in this world, and I tell you, not many people like goads. A goad was a long stick with a sharp point on it that the ox driver used to get the ox moving. God said to Paul, "You do kick against the goads." The wise in our culture are goads. They are also nails or pegs. Did you notice that Ezekiel was talking about pegs this week? If you're reading through the book of Ezekiel, and he says, you don't make a peg out of a vine. You stick a vine in the wall, it goes, whoop, you know. You can't hang anything on it. But the wise are like oak, or in this world, this culture, larch, Doug fir, that you can hang something on. And you know, there's a lot of people in this world that are looking for something to hang on as the difficulties and the trials of life come along. And it is God's people in the culture who are wrapped in truth, who are solid in Christ, who are secure in Him, that are anchors in life to the weak and to the helpless. God needs these pegs all over, these goads and these pegs. And Solomon is saying, in your time, in your season, be a goad, be a peg. Well, we come back now to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Oh, may I just, I've shared this illustration with you. I want to talk about a goad for a minute. Again, in the contrast between institutions and individuals. When I was a 19-year-old boy on a tool and die apprenticeship in Rockford, Illinois, I went to the First Baptist Church down on the southwest side of Rockford, Illinois. And that was a thriving church, and it was a big outfit, you know, about 600 were there every Sunday, and I always sat up in the balcony right about up there. And Pastor Peter Mustrick was the pastor. He was a bachelor, lived with his mother. And I cannot remember one sermon he ever preached. I don't remember one song we ever sang. I don't remember anything like that. But I remember one Sunday afternoon on the way out of church, Pastor Mustrick said, "Dave, why don't you go over and have lunch with me today?" Well, yeah, eat. That sounds good. And so we ate lunch over at his house with he and his mother. And he said, "I'm going to a church recognition council today. Why don't you come along with me?" Yeah, right. I really would like to do that this afternoon. But I went, you know. And so I'm sitting in the front seat of his Buick, driving to wherever we went. I have no idea where we went. I don't know how long we were there. I'm sure we got back in time for church Sunday night. But one thing I cannot forget, and I don't know why in the world this man ever said it to me, but he's sitting in that front seat, and I'm on a tool and die apprenticeship. I've chosen my way in life, and he says to me, "Dave, have you ever considered the Lord's work?" And I couldn't get away from the word consider. My pastor, back when I was a teenager, said, "Dave, you ought to go into the ministry." Not me. No way. I never considered it. But God put the word consider in Pastor Mustrick's vocabulary that day. And I went home with the conviction that I owed it to God to consider it. I'd never considered it. The words of the wise are as goads. You see, we gather together today and we're going to preach the word, and hopefully that will be helpful to you. But do you understand the whole point is so that you'll go out and be helpful to others? So you'll go out as the ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ in your neighborhoods, in your homes, in your communities, in your place of work, in your place of recreation, to serve as goads and pegs. In your time and in your season. Your life can be a significant part of God's eternal plan as you faithfully stand with Him in truth in the place He has assigned to you. I have one of many pet peeves in this regard. Believers and often missionaries will communicate with us as they hold their proverbial finger in the wind and determine God's will and then inform us as to what God is doing. Up to this point, I've been able to bite my tongue, and hopefully I always will bite my tongue on this, but this comes along in missionary prayer letters and in meetings with missionaries at times, and I have to admit, it just gravels me. Because the fact is, they don't know what God's doing. In the seasons in which we live, we are not assured what God is doing. That confidence in what God is doing is used to authenticate and empower their fundraising for a particular project they choose. What troubles me is that then as a pastor, I'm roped into their foolish speculations. I'm not against those things. But they don't know what God is doing any more than what the rest of us know. That's the issue about seasons. That as we pass through, and we're going to expand on this today, as we pass through the experiences, the seasons of life, we don't always understand what's happening or how God is using us. Most often we don't. And with our missionaries, this is proved as we have seen these projects change and altered through the years. Better to say, we believe God has called us to such and such a place, and when there, we will do our best to assess and make good decisions in being faithful to God and presenting Him well. I challenge you with this thought. The Scriptures clearly teach that the Gospel is preached not just to bring conversions, but also as a basis of culpability and condemnation. And we don't know what particular ministry we may have in that regard. In 1 Peter 4:6, Peter says this, "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead," that is, to those who are unconverted. Why was the gospel preached to those who are unconverted? That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? They've had the gospel preached unto them. They've had the opportunity to be saved. What you are now, they could be. If only they would bow in repentance and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will be a part of their condemnation throughout eternity. God told Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, "Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever." I want this written down clearly, Isaiah, that you have warned, you have challenged these people about their sin, about their iniquity, about their rebelliousness. Do it for a time to come. Because Isaiah, they're not going to repent. And in that time to come, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, and that will be their condemnation. We walk by faith, not by sight. Our season may often be a mystery to us, and that will be a great opportunity to trust our Heavenly Father and walk in faith. Now then, to get to the text before us, how do we walk in these seasons? As I've mentioned, there are 28 seasons marked for us. They are given to us in contrasting couplets, and it appears that there are some duplication within them. It is a portion of Scripture to be read through quietly and contemplated upon. Ecclesiastes 3:2. There is a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Here in the first couplet, we have the concept of the beginning of a project and the end of it. As I have said previously, it is my conviction that this is the much broader perspective of God's eternal projects that are in focus here, not the narrow spectrum of our lives and projects. We may make those applications that would not be improper, but that's not the intent of the text. The intent of the text is to cast us within the broader perspective of God's eternal ways. With respect to the verse before us, I would cite what I see as dispensationalism. One clear aspect is that 2,000 years ago, the Church of Jesus Christ was born. And the age of that church will be ended with the blessed and glorious rapture of the church. We are in a different season than Israel was in. There's a reason we don't build temples, put altars out in the front, and make blood sacrifices. We're in a different season. We need to understand that reality. However, within the season, there are seasons. There have been days of apostasy and days of revival. And the cloudy and dangerous days of transition between those seasons. The Puritans were a noble and blessed people that lived in the days of transition. And they lived those days well and paid huge prices for their faithfulness. Ecclesiastes 3:3. A time to kill and a time to heal. Time to break down and a time to build up. This verse comes with stark and shattering actuality. Few would choose to live in the days of killing. However, those days have often come upon this globe. It is a reality of living in a broken world. Sometimes killing cannot be avoided. Often there have been peoples in this world that have necessitated war. Men such as Stalin, Hitler, and now the menace of Arab extremists. There are seasons that demand killing. And it is not immoral to recognize and fulfill our responsibilities in those seasons. Even God's chosen, the nation of Israel, faced such as they apostatized from God, and He used the Babylonian nation to bring punishment upon them, a breaking down so they could be rebuilt. That brings us so aptly to the fourth verse, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. You can see how this verse relates to the former. It is just another characteristic of the same seasons. There are those who are called to go through these tough and difficult seasons. And their lot will be to mourn the difficulty of those days. Such was our hero, Abraham Lincoln, who took this nation through what was undoubtedly the darkest days it had ever experienced. When this nation was divided over the issue of slavery, and there was a civil war, and our people were fighting on either side of that, more of our soldiers died in the civil war than all the rest of the wars we have fought since combined. And Lincoln stood at the executive's desk and with resolve accepted his duty and led us faithfully through those gruesome, gruesome years. There's a quote now that I've read three or four times from Joel Rosenberg's book. I forget who it is he quotes, and I won't be able to quote it exactly, but it goes something like this. A great man is known by his ability to live, not his chosen dream, but his destiny. This is inseparably connected with the providence of God. Such was the lot of Jeremiah, and so the book of Lamentation. Obviously, there are days that we prefer, but some were called to live in these difficult days. Those who mourn well and wisely will lay the foundation for days of joy and laughter. It was Luther who mourned the fallen state of rampant apostasy and laid the foundation for the days of great harvest under men like Wesley and Whitfield. Praise the Lord for men who lived well in their seasons. Ecclesiastes 3:5. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Here we have an interesting picture indeed. It would seem that the casting away of stones is likely the idea of the destruction of a city and its walls. There is a time when former constructions need to be abandoned. This was a situation in the early part of the 20th century when our separatist forefathers saw the necessity of abandoning the old Northern Baptist Convention as it was so filled with apostasy. Understand that these men were not always in full harmony as to how they saw things in that season. Some were casting away stones, much to the trauma of their friends. The transition of seasons is like that. There is also that time that we come to the necessity that we must refrain from embracing. Relationships are broken in light of a far greater principle, this being truth and faithfulness to it. There are seasons like that. Ecclesiastes 3:6. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. There is a time when keeping is too costly. Our American forefathers came upon a time when keeping their relationship with the crown was just too costly. Abandoning that relationship did not just make for a security risk, it caused a war. But it was a time to cast away. Ecclesiastes 3:7, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep. Silence and a time to speak. That relationship with Great Britain that was torn so many years ago has again been sown. And she for years has been our greatest and most beneficial ally. The days of sowing are always so much fairer. Regarding the matter of silence and speaking, may God help us to know the proper season in this. We have all been faulted on either side of this equation when we tend to one side or the other, given our personality. When is it time to clearly identify error? And when do we hold our peace in the hope of repentance and correction? There is a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. When do we declare war? Our nation has been wrestling over that for at least 2 or 3 years now. As men in their hindsight are saying, it was not time to declare war with Iraq. And others are saying, most certainly it was time to declare war with Iraq. God says there is a time for war. And there is a time for peace. And now we wrestle in that same matter with Iran, with Korea. There's a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Verse 9, what profit hath he that worketh in all that wherein he laboreth? There's an article in the Wall Street Journal this last week, written incidentally by a friend of John Kerry's, who worked with Kerry through his last run for the presidency. He wrote a letter shaming our nation for the way they have belittled and shown disrespect for President Bush. And he assessed President Bush's work as president and how he successfully brought us through 9/11, the greatest disaster in recent history, the fall of the markets, and how well he has done and how he's been abandoned by his friends, both Republicans and Democrats. Today, his approval rating sits at about 19%. This man, I forget his name, predicts that in the years to come, he'll be one of the most honored presidents America has ever had. Sometimes through the seasons of life, we walk totally alone, such has been our recent president. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? It won't be the love and affection of those around you often. It won't often be the appreciation of those you serve. But you can glean from that a sense of, I have done what God has called me to do. I have been faithful to the truth. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Our writer asks, what is our benefit as we labor in the seasons of our lives? Remember now that his perspective is our benefit under the sun. It is in this life, and often that benefit does not come. That is, what is our benefit in this life as we pursue our given tasks? It probably most often will not appear. I challenge you to get out your thank you cards and tell others what benefit they have been to your life and encourage them. Years ago, I started to remember what guys like Peter Mustrick, Clinton Nelson, and men like that did for me. And I got out my notepaper and I started writing them letters saying, thanks for all the investments you put in my life, a squirrely teenage boy. I appreciate your commitment to God in serving me. But in the perspective of this world and its institutions, the benefits of our labor are vain. They're passing. We stopped Hitler. Thank you, Don, for your part in that. But here comes Ahmadinejad. We didn't solve the world's problem. Luther arrested apostasy, but here comes the awful harvest of new evangelicalism. We're only beginning to experience that as our churches are split and driven in numerous ways, numberless ways. Our personal profit is not the issue in these seasons. Ecclesiastes 3:10 and 11. I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised with. He hath made everything. The word beautiful there could be, the Hebrew word could be clearly translated proper. He hath made everything proper in his time. The seasons here are expressed in the word travail. It is our course, our labor, indeed our lot in life. I've seen the travail that God has given to men. Christ spoke of it in this terms. He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That is, our Father has made our cross, and it is proper in its time If only we could see our cross in the perspective of His broad and perfect purposes. We are pounded by the carpenter's hammer, not understanding always what our place in time is, that we are just a securing nail. We tire of always finding fault and being on the edge of what seems to be accepted, not understanding that we are the refiner's fire. God said to Ezekiel, I've made your face like flint, so that you may stand against these people in these days and preach the gospel as it ought to be preached. Ezekiel wasn't a hard head on his own. He was a hard head of God's making. He couldn't change that if he wanted to. Our cross is given to us in the context of a far broader scheme of things than we can comprehend. Just so is the meaning of the latter part of the verse. Also, He has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Most commentators agree that the word world represents eternity. And it speaks of the innate understanding of man that he is an eternal soul, and that due to that he longs for a far broader and significant understanding of life than is ours to achieve today. We wish to see ourselves more clearly in God's eternal plan, but the truth is that the very best of us only see through a glass darkly. Kaiser makes the following observations regarding verse 11. Being built by God and made in His own image, man possesses a hunger within his heart to know the vastness and eternity of His plan. You are a part of God's vast and eternal plan, as a goad, as a pig. I encourage you to fill your role well. And Solomon will teach you how to fulfill your role happily as we go on. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the privilege of studying it together. And Lord, as we consider the matter of seasons, that we will not always fully understand, Father, may we be faithful to Your Word, for we will never fail if we are faithful to Your Word. Grant us, Father, the faith and courage to put our all on the altar and be faithful to You, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the Apostle Paul who said, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And certainly in these days we walk by faith. And these are incredibly challenging days. Don't moan about it. Rejoice that God has called you to be a goat and a pig in these days. What a great opportunity. Go to work with the joy of being the man, the woman that God has scattered, that He has trusted to be His people in this world today.